We have a faithful God who is up to something good. Amen? He's working all things out to glorify Himself and glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to be on the side that is working with Him, not against Him. It's good to see all of you this morning. Growing up, I was the last of four kids in our family, and my two oldest siblings are boys. Next door neighbors, they had three boys the same age. The next door neighbors up above them had two boys the same age. On the other side of us, there were four more boys the same age. And so we had a baseball team that met out in our pasture playing baseball all the time, plus a couple of girls who were about that age. And so I would always go out and get hit in the head with a baseball because I was just a little guy and not knowing what to do. I hopefully learned eventually. By the time I got old enough to play baseball, they were all grown up and gone, doing other things, working and such. Married, etc. So, by the time I got out there to play baseball, it was me, myself, and I. There was another family in a similar situation, and this particular individual was listening to the little boy that was outside by himself with his baseball bat and his ball. This little boy decided to play some baseball by himself. And he was heard to say, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." And he did. And you've done this yourself. You throw the ball up in the air and grab the bat and try to hit the ball as it falls back down. Strike one! He missed. So, undaunted, he goes over, picks up the ball, and he says again, "I'm the greatest baseball hitter ever." Throws the ball up in the air and grabs the bat and swings and he misses. Strike two. He grabs the ball, kind of looks at it, looks at the bat, and says a third time, "I'm the greatest hitter who ever lived." Throws the ball up in the air and swings and guess what? "Wow, strike three, you're out. I'm the greatest pitcher there ever was." Well, as you know, baseball teams are not made of one person. It would get pretty boring. There are a lot of sports where you compete individually as an individual person against other individuals, but baseball is not one of them. Football, a few other sports, you depend upon other people who are working with you, covering different positions, doing different tasks. We support El Porvenir Christian Camp. It's been one of Valley Christian Church's extended ministry outreaches for decades. Probably since the beginning of the church. And part of your offerings that you give go to support El Porvenir Christian Camp to keep it functioning, meeting the financial needs. Many of you have gone up there and dedicated your time and effort and your skills to help fix things, repair, clean up, and so on. Many of you have participated in the camp program and going to different meetings that are there. Some of you have probably even taught in different ways. That camp continues to function, but it depends upon what? Team effort. Everybody working together, doing their part and supporting. Valley Christian Church exists because of team efforts, of individuals who worked together in the past to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ here in the area of Albuquerque. I remember when I first visited this church back in the 70s, the church was in the other building across the street, And there wasn't much on the hillsides up here, nor anywhere else around here, with just little farms and such, a few buildings scattered. Those of you who were raised in the area probably have a better idea of it than me. But 62 years ago, some Christians joined together and prayed a lot, and they gathered their assets and bought some property. Well, probably rented first a place down there on Isleta to begin with, then eventually got the properties here, and gradually, continually, through sacrificial giving of their time, their talents, and their treasures, formed what we enjoy today as Valley Christian Church. VCC continues serving this area here in Albuquerque, as well as reaching out to the world through some of our mission offerings that go out, but it's based upon the continued sacrifices of each and every one of us, working together with our time, our talents, and our treasures, doing what we can from what God has provided for us. And we will only continue to serve God and function and grow in Christ as we continue to follow the example of Jesus Christ and His Father and His Spirit. Their example shows us a team effort, and we find this concept addressed not directly but indirectly in our passage today in John chapter 14. Are we duplicating those patterns that are given to us by God the Father and by the early church? I think we are. I hope we are. Will we continue in those patterns of working as a team? That's the challenge for us today, and that's what I want to address in this message. Would you join me in a word of prayer before we continue? Thank you, Father, for your great love for all humanity. We thank you for giving each one of us the breath of life. We thank you that your providing hand continues to give to us breath, food, protection, and a whole bunch more. Father, help us to realize how great and awesome you are, how loving you are, how good you are. Greatest of all, you provided us redemption through Jesus, your Son. And you've given us the gift of your Spirit to help us, to guide us daily. Father, help us to be alert to all of these blessings that you've given to us. Help us to draw ever closer to you in appreciation and devotion. Father, lead us and guide us as we examine these few verses of Scripture to gain new insights, new understanding. And Lord, I pray that we will be more dedicated, more committed in serving you even further until you would call us home. Father, lead us and guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage I'm looking at is John chapter 14, starting at verse 7 down through verse 21. Reading out of the New American Standard Translation, we find these words. Jesus is speaking. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. But the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. We're going to stop right there. So this focus today, I'm looking at the focus of this team effort, the team effort. Our God accomplishes his desires by a team effort. Now the disciples asked to see the Father of Jesus during this Passover meal as they're gathered this late evening in the upper room. They've been with Jesus, the Lord, for some 3 years, just a little bit over, we believe, meeting his mother. They've met his brothers and his sisters, but they still have not, to their knowledge, met or seen the Father of Jesus. That's what they think. Jesus identifies a total unity that exists between the Father and the Son. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, Jesus states. They are inseparable. They are united in every aspect. Jesus astounds the disciples by informing them that they have seen the Father as they look at Jesus. Through Jesus, they see the Father. Jesus revealed his deity in multiple ways and many times. In verse 10 and following, he says that every word that he spoke came from where? Came from his Father. Every word. How many of you say every word that your parent spoke? No, we're pretty much independent, aren't we? We think for ourselves, we talk for ourselves, and get ourselves in trouble by ourselves. But Jesus was totally united in every aspect, even his words were the words of the Father. He frequently quoted the Old Testament texts and then revealed their true meaning and not the twisted meaning that it had become in that time period. Also his miracles and all of the works that he did, he states, every single one of them were by whose power? By the Father's will and power. Now, think about that. Who has the power to heal sickness, disease, restore limbs, give hearing, give sight to the blind, evict demons? Only God has that power. The Father had that power, and he passed that on through Jesus. Jesus enacting the will of the Father. Even raising the dead. Where does life come from? It comes from God. Jesus is very clearly stating here, he is God, one with the Father, the one whom they prayed to constantly. The Father was clearly in Jesus, and Jesus was in the Father in every aspect. Now this raises a question. I ran into a neighbor down in Alamogordo once who I was discussing the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he said, you believe in three gods? And I said, no, that's not what the Scripture teaches. There is one God. But he presents himself in what I use the term a plurality of personalities. And so I call it that here. God's plural personality is a concept from the biblical record. Over and over again throughout the Scripture, we see God speaking, the Father speaking, and then he alludes to other aspects of his nature, of his personage. For example, going back to the very first book of your Bible, the very first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, uses the phrase, the Spirit of God passed over the face of the deep. A lot of people say, well, it's just God and his shadow or something. It's talking about one God. Yes, it's talking about one God, but it's talking about the Spirit of God. We don't have much to look or compare with when we only have two verses at that point. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How much doctrine do we get out of that other than God is God? He's in control of everything. Verse 2, it says his Spirit passed over the face of the deep. By the time we get down to verse 26 of chapter 1, of Genesis, God says, let us make man in our image. Why does God use a plurality twice in that statement of creating man? There must be more to God than what we see in just the word God. There's a plurality. There is more to God than just one personage. We continue on through the Scripture over and over again. And the interesting thing is the prophecy at the very first sin in chapter 3, verse 15, God foretells that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Now, we don't understand much at that point if we're just basing our understanding on those first three chapters of Genesis. But as we progress through the Bible, more and more prophecy and statements indicate that there is a coming Messiah, a coming Savior who will set mankind free from the grip of sin and death. This Messiah is part of God, and yet he is separate from God, the Father. That concept expands again and again and again throughout Old Testament statements. This Messiah and Savior, he's identified as the Son of David, but David calls him my Lord in the Psalms. He's identified as the Redeemer. He's identified as a king, the priest, the shepherd, and the list goes on and on and on. So there is, in Old Testament Scripture, a picture, even though it's kind of dimly painted and sketchy, there is more to God than just God, one personality. God's team effort began with the Father speaking directly to men, then in the law, and then through prophets. Jesus, the Messiah, then came as that perfect Redeemer, and then we read, and he's introduced here, the Holy Spirit is sent to be with us. That's how we end up with this idea, this concept, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Even in Jesus' final command in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing those who believe, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet in other passages, in Mark's account, is baptize them into Christ. Is there a magic statement in saying those three words, in those referring to those three? If you're referring to one, you are referring to all of God. God is at work. God works as a team in one purpose, as one God. The second point I want to deal with is the Almighty established the church by a team effort. There are hundreds of groups today, throughout America especially, claiming to be churches, and a lot of them specifically say they are churches that belong to Christ or to God. Many of them are actually trying to mimic part of Christ's church. They're pretending to be Christ's church, using their own ideas. They use similar language. They often use the same language as what's in the Scripture, but they have interpreted those words and phrases to mean something totally different. They have different practices than what Jesus and the apostles taught. And they fail to keep or to put Jesus Christ in the lead all the time. We are warned to guard against these false leaders, these imposters. Even the Apostle Paul states, even if the apostles were to begin teaching anything different, let them be cursed. There is only one message, one God, one Father, one Son, one Spirit, one teaching as given by Christ and His apostles, and we are to stay in tune with those teachings. That warning comes from Galatians chapter 1. Jesus personally chose 12 men to start His church. Now, a lot of critics say, oh, yeah, but what about Judas Iscariot? Jesus knew what was coming, and He did so in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Because God foretold in Psalm chapter 49, verse 1, that one of those close to Christ, to the Messiah, would betray Him. Somebody had to fill the bill. Somebody had to fulfill the prophecy. It's sad that it had to be Judas Iscariot. We talked about this last week. Judas became dead set on following through with betrayal. Even when Jesus revealed, he knew what was going on. Judas acted like it was not him. He wouldn't accept his denial, his betrayal. Filling his vacancy also fulfilled two more prophecies of the Old Testament, recorded in Psalm 69, verse 25, Psalm 109, verse 8. How do we know that? Because if you read the book of Acts, chapter 1, the Apostle Peter quotes those two passages and say, we have to fill the vacancy because the Scripture says. And he quotes those passages. And that's how they ended up choosing Matthias to become the 12th apostle in the beginning of the church. Jesus foretells that these apostles will do mighty works, but only after the Lord returned to His home with the Father in heaven. They had to wait. After the crucifixion, we have the celebration, the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And where were the apostles? They were waiting in Jerusalem, because Jesus had commanded them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the power from on high. Again, Acts chapter 1. The apostles were not sent as independent agents to the world. I almost put in that phrase, we're not supposed to be lone rangers. But I didn't want to bring up other thoughts there, which I just did. We're not independent contractors doing what we want. we are to do the will of God. Those first apostles did not work separate from each other. They worked together as a team. He taught them to love each other. In just a few moments before the passage we just read, he gives them this new commandment back in chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. We talked about that last week. So they're not supposed to be independent. They're supposed to be helping each other, working side by side, teamwork, doing the will of the Master, serving one another, loving one another. They worked as a team in establishing Christ's church, and we see that in the book of Acts. I encourage you to read the book of Acts. It's an exciting book showing the growth of the church, God working in them powerfully. After they established the church in Jerusalem, then Judea, they then moved on into the region of Samaria, and then to the utmost parts of the earth, going out, spreading the gospel, still working in unity in the true message Jesus gave to them. The Apostle Paul gives us a statement that I want to read, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. The idea, the concept of the church being one in every aspect is reinforced in what Paul says here. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you are called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And he goes on and talks about how this one God works in all of us in different ways, in different talents, in different gifts. But we are to be united, working side by side for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We must continue in that process. God's Spirit performed His will through those believers of the first century. Most of the New Testament is a testimony of the Spirit's work to the glory of God through the power given to the disciples because of Christ's redemption. The first century church prospered as they served God with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit working in them. The third point is that God still completes His plan through team efforts. God, the Eternal Father, Son, and Spirit, is not finished working in the lives of believers, of those who are faithful to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Father is on His throne. Jesus Christ is serving as our High Priest at the right hand of God in our behalf, beseeching, praying for us. And who else is present? We have the Holy Spirit living in us because of what Jesus has done for us, if we've made that commitment to Jesus in obedience. This congregation was begun by believers of Jesus Christ who wanted to obey His command to spread the good news to every region possible that they could reach, and one of those areas was this South Valley. There was not a church preaching what they considered New Testament teaching at that time in this area. They put their faith and obedience in Jesus. The early members sacrificed their time, their skills, and their money to provide these facilities that we enjoy and we possibly take for granted. How many of us put our hands to building? Very few. Those first believers were taught that everything comes from God and that everything belongs to God and is to be used for His glory. And now, here we are, we've been handed the opportunity to honor Jesus by obeying all of His commands recorded in the New Testament. We've been allowed to continue enjoying the breath of life that God gives to us. What will we do with everything else that God has given to us? What are we doing with everything God gave to us that we are responsible for? What do our plans include in the future? How do you see us working in the future as a congregation for the glory of Jesus Christ? As Ted mentioned earlier, the eldership, we want to hear from you. If you have dreams, if you have thoughts, if you have aspirations, if you have needs, we want to know about them. We want to help you as much as God provides for us. And God has provided for us. God still works in His church through a team effort. Your sacrifice of your time, your talents, and your treasure for Jesus Christ is very important to the continued ministry of this congregation. But remember, we are only one small part of a very large body. We're not the only ones. There are many other Christians, brothers and sisters of faith throughout this region, Albuquerque, the state, and the world. But we have to work together for the glory of our Savior. God's plan recorded in the Bible is for us to work in unity through Christ as we spread the message of hope and life and salvation in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. I just ask you, are you holding back from honoring your Savior the way you could? Pray about it. Be honest with yourself and with God. This coming Wednesday, as mentioned earlier, 6:30 p.m., those of you who are members of the congregation are encouraged to come, and we need to vote on some issues, some which are required by the state, and some for our own benefit to work as a team. We do have a budget we'll be looking at, and that depends on us as a team. How much are we going to put into the plate? How much can we put in the plate? Can we serve God to this capacity? It's up to what we do as a team. When we as a team don't put in all of our offering, then something gets cut. But if God has blessed you and you're able to give, then we can serve even in greater ways. One of the neat things that we've been doing the last year and a half is reaching into just one of our elementary schools. And there are dozens. I was asked this last week, do you have enough people to do another school? And I said, I'm sorry, we're at our max right now. Do you know of another church? And I said, well, I'll ask around and I'll see if we can get something going. There are more children who need to hear about Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you think our next generation needs to be saved? They need to know about Jesus. How are we going to get to them if they're not coming to church? We got to go to where they are. And that's part of the reason we have the Kids Beach Club, going to where they are, into the highways, into the byways, using the biblical terms. That takes nearly $3,000 immediately. It's already taken care of from your previous offerings. But in the future, to do it, to continue, it takes sacrifice. And that's not the only thing. Our missions, supporting the missions worldwide, supporting state work, supporting the work here in the community, and many of you are supporting some of the missions in the area. Fantastic. Do it. But do it for the glory of God. Honor Jesus. And we encourage you to continue to support the ministry of this congregation. If you have concerns about our ministry, please talk to the elders. We need to know. We want to know. And we love you. If you're critical of something, we need to know. Because we need to work as a team for the glory of our Savior. Our spiritual predecessors accomplished many things through the power of Jesus Christ. God is working through our efforts at this time. But there is much more to be done. What greater things might God want us to do for our Savior? Let's continue to work as a team in serving Jesus Christ. But real quickly, this was brought up here around Christmas time. Very soon, we're going to be spending a whole bunch of money because one of our air conditioners went out last year. And there's going to be some tearing up in order to get set up for this new air conditioner unit. Pray about it. Pray for safety. Pray that all the needs are met and that it works right. Amen? How many of you enjoy cool air in the summertime? There are a lot of things. Physical needs, most importantly, spiritual needs. Let's make sure we're honoring Jesus. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the example you've given to us in Scripture, working as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for our benefit, showing us love in multiple ways. Help us to honor and glorify you, to continue to serve you in the name of Christ, through the power of Christ, in the power of your Spirit, whom you give to us for your glory forever and ever. We pray. Amen.